Folks, let me have my welcome onto Richard's this morning. And you join us in our second last week in the book of Job together. If you're joining us, the book of Job is like all books in the Bible. It's a book about God. And yet in this book, we meet a man named Job. Job, we've seen, is a good man. God himself said that Job was blameless and upright. And God even said that there's no one else like this man on the earth. Right? That is high praise. Where praise comes from makes a big difference, doesn't it? No higher than God himself. And what we saw, that Job went on to suffer extreme loss. His livelihood, his business, his money, his reputation, all of his children gone. His health pulled away from under him. And we've seen Job crying for answers. And in the following chapters, we've heard some amazing statements of faith from Job. But as his suffering's gone on, well, we've also seen Job make some accusations against God also. See, one of the things we learn in the book of Job is that suffering can unsettle even the most godly. There's no one like Job on the earth, God said. Right? We'd love to be like Job, as righteous as he is. And yet even Job began to accuse God in how he runs the world. That's what we saw God address last week when God spoke to him. And Job also began to accuse God of being unjust. Remember, he changed from saying, "This is how I feel," to "This is what is true about you, God." And so this week in God's second speech, this is what he will address: Job's accusation of God being unjust. And God's speech will remind Job of just how little he knows. And it'll remind Job just how powerful God is. Job will be silenced, will be humbled, will repent in a far greater way this week than he did last week. Remember last week we went through the creation, saw all sorts of amazing things. Remember those goats, those daft ostriches, all the way God made them. But the way God will speak to Job, what will humble him, is God speaking about two creatures: Behemoth and Leviathan. Let me read our passage for us. We are in Job chapter 40, verse 6, reading forwards, not backwards, to 46, not 26, as the service sheet says. Verse 6. If you've got Black Church Bible, it's on page 415. This is Job chapter 40 from verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and debase him. Look on how everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. Then will I also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you. Behold, Behemoth, which I made as I made you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold his strength in his loins and his power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar and the sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like bars of iron. He is the first of the works of God. Let him who made him bring near his sword. For the mountains yield food for him where all the wild beasts play. Under the lotus plants he lies, in the shelter of the reeds and in the marsh. For his shade the lotus trees cover him, the willows of the brook surround him. Behold, if the river is turbulent, he is not frightened. He is confident, though Jordan rushes against his mouth. Can one take him by the eyes or pierce his nose with a snare? Can you draw out Leviathan with a fishhook? Or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird, or will you put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not keep silence concerning his limbs, or his mighty strength, or his goodly frame. Who can strip off his outer garment? Who would come near him with a bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth is terror. His back is made of rows of shields, shut up closely as with a seal. One is near to another, that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the dawn. Out of his mouth go flaming torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils come forth smoke, as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame comes forth from his mouth. In his neck abides strength, and terror dances before him. The folds of his flesh stick together, firmly cast on him and immovable. His heart is hard as a stone, hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. At the crashing, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it is no avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He counts iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. For him, sling stones are turned to stubble. Clubs are counted as stubble. He laughs at the rattles of javelins. His underparts are sharp potsherds. He spreads himself like a threshing sledge on the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him, he leaves a shining wake. One would think the deep to be white-haired. On earth, there is not his like, a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I do not know. Hear and I will speak, I will question you and make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, lots in here. Let me pray again, ask the Lord for his help. Let's pray. Father, in this reading we have read, it is right if we are scared. It is right if we have seen something of evil and trembled. Father, we ask this morning as we come to your word to open our eyes. Open our eyes to things which humble us. Open our eyes to see things which steady us. Open our eyes, most of all, to see the Lord Jesus Christ. In his steadfast love towards us, which nothing can separate us from, not even evil and death. May you satisfy us in that love, we ask. Incline our hearts to that love. And in your name we pray all these things, Lord Jesus, for your glory and for our joy in you. Amen. Amen. As always, our headings are on the service sheet there for you. I heard a story this week of an old Church of Scotland minister called Hector MacPhail. Good Highland name, if ever there was one. He was a minister who served in Rosales, up near Cromarty, towards the end of the 18th century. One year he was sent by his presbytery to be a commissioner at the Church of Scotland General Assembly. And on his way to the General Assembly in Edinburgh, he spent the night in Inverness. And there in Inverness, in the inn he was staying, he met a girl who was very ignorant spiritually. She was very poor materially. And after talking with her for a while, the minister told her that if she would agree to pray a simple little prayer every day until he came back, he'd give her a present from the big city of Edinburgh. And here was the prayer. Lord, show me myself. Lord, show me myself. The girl agreed and MacPhail left to go to the General Assembly. A week later, after the assembly was done, MacPhail came back and stopped at the inn just as he promised. And he found the girl there, and she was in a terrible state. Overcome with shame, he gave her a scarf as a gift. I said, did you pray that prayer I told you to pray? She said, oh, you taught me a prayer that God has answered in an awful way. He has shown me myself, and oh, what a sight it is. Minister, minister, what shall I do? MacPhail, of course, told her the gospel, and then before he left her for home, he asked her to pray a second forward prayer. Not, Lord, show me myself. Lord, show me thyself. The years passed, MacPhail heard nothing of this girl until one day she arrived on his doorstep in Rosales. She's now a grown woman. You'll scarcely know me, Mr. MacPhail, she said. Do you remember the little scullery maid some years ago at an inn in whose soul you took a deep interest upon in your journey to Edinburgh? I was that girl. You taught me two short prayers. Lord, show me myself. In that first prayer, I was brought to feel my need of a Savior. In that second prayer, Lord, show me thyself, I was led to behold the Savior himself, to view Jehovah in the character of a reconciled God and Father in Christ. Show me myself. Show me thyself. Or as he said last week, as John Calvin put it, in the way he opens his Institute to the Christian Religion, nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of ourselves. This is at the heart of these two speeches, both last week and this week's, that we are looking at. And in our suffering, this is exactly what we need. When Job gets this, this is what transforms him. Not the answer to the question why. God never answers that for Job. But instead, he answers the question who. And that is what we need to know. And that is what God will tell Job now in this rebuke. And this is what transforms him. Have a look back at chapter 40, verses 6 to 8, the way God opened. 6 and 7, they're the same as last time, but verse 8 is different. Job has said, I am right, I know what is best, and you have done me wrong, God. What's happened to you in Job's accusation from previously? He's saying, the way I view the world, that's always right. But you've not played by my rules, God. So easy to do, isn't it? God, if you were good, you'd answer this prayer. Right, here's a trivial example. God, if you were good, you'd give us a building. That would help the gospel to go out. You're for that. Why haven't you done it yet? What happens when we think this way? Well, make God to be like a broken cosmic vending machine, don't we? Prayers in, good living in, blessings out. Or we can begin to drag God down to being below us. We'll mark him on how well he's doing by our standards. And so look what God says to him in verse 19. Go on then, Job. Give it a go. You didn't think I'm just? You give it a go then. Why don't you use your might and strength and authority like mine? Why don't you dress yourself in splendor and glory like some sort of cosmic judge? You know, the scene, the robes are on, the wigs on, that, but even more glorious. Why don't you go and crush arrogant humanity, Job? Why don't you go and sort it all out then, if you are so just? If you can, verse 14, then will I also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you. See, what God wants Job to see is that he can't do any of these things. saying, look, Job, if you can't even save yourself from evil, what makes you think that you can test the one who can? Lord, show me myself. Lord, show me thyself. This is what Job will call wonderful knowledge. And what the Lord does next is show why Job's accusation that God is unjust is wrong. For we will see that evil, suffering, death, not outside God's control, and he will do this by talking about two mythical creatures, Behemoth and Leviathan. See, one of the things we need to grasp is that this speech here has a bigger effect on Job than the last one. And at the heart of that is these two creatures here, Behemoth, Leviathan. These two creatures, some folks think that the Behemoth is a hippo. That's what being described. Leviathan is like some sort of muckle crocodile. In some ways they match these descriptions. But not entirely. For example, hippos don't have big, strong tails. He's got these daft little things like flinging their poo away. Crocodiles, they don't breathe fire. And when we think about the context, why should a hippo and a crocodile really bring about such repentance from Job? Surely all the animal stuff, that was last week God's control over the animals. And remember the context here, verse 8 of chapter 40, the context here is Job challenging God's justice. God responding by saying, look at the hippo. Doesn't really fit into that, does it? So what do we do here? Well, a good principle always is to let the Bible interpret the Bible. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. That's what we're already doing here, remembering the context of what's going on. But also think, do we see these figures elsewhere in the Bible? Behemoth, nowhere else. Leviathan, quite a few places. We've seen it in Job already. Job chapter 3, verse 8. Let those who curse it, who curse a day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Leviathan, you'll see in your footnotes in the Bible, it's this sort of sea creature. Remember what we said last week? The sea throughout Scripture, especially the Old Testament, is always to do with chaos and evil. Psalm 74, verse 14. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. Isaiah 27, in that day, the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword, that's a lot of descriptions, isn't it? A sword that's hard, it's great, that's strong, will do what? Punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. We come to the New Testament. We see again the great dragon. Revelation 12, Leviathan is the Satan. What we are reading in Leviathan is a description of the Satan. At the time of Job, it's very likely that Behemoth, Leviathan, were tales shared of great beasts. Leviathan, this picture of evil. Behemoth, a picture of death. This devouring monster that comes for us all. I guess in our context, that'd be a bit like the Grim Reaper. That's what we might have done a contemporary version of. But throughout Scripture, death and the devil are always together, so it makes sense that it's the same here with Behemoth and Leviathan. Let's look first at Behemoth. Look in verse 15. Behold, Behemoth, which I made as I made you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold his strength in his loins and his power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs like bars of iron. It's a huge creature, isn't it? It's just solid. You read it, it sounds like a Godzilla-type creature, doesn't it? This huge beast. No one can come close to you. No one can come near. This beast has got this almost invincibility against everybody. That is verse 19, except God alone. All creation fears Behemoth. Verse 20, for the mountains yield food for him where all the wild beasts play. Under the lotus plants he lies, in the shelter of the reeds and in the marsh. For his shade the lotus trees cover him, the willows of the brook surround him. What does it describe? It describes a predator lying in wait. Verse 23, a fearless predator. Verse 24, completely untamable. Surely death is the ultimate predator. No one can stand against him. He's coming. Death is coming. Coming for all people. A predator that is coming. So Job, what's your plan? What's your plan with Behemoth? Do you have one, Job? Or what about Leviathan? What's your plan to free the world of him? Man, this chapter, if you spend time in it, it's scary. You know, maybe you're a fan of Sherlock Holmes, the Hound of the Baskervilles. You read the description of the hound, of evil, and it gives you the chills, it's scary. Or you read of Tash in the last battle of Narnia, entering into Narnia, and it sends shivers down your spine. Because it's scary. It's evil. Evil should scare us. And that should be our response here to Leviathan too. It's just sort of like sea serpent with lots of heads, isn't it? Thinking of Thousand Leagues Under the Sea, Kraken from Pirates of the Caribbean type, you know, huge beast, everything everyone fears. It's a great sea serpent that is the embodiment of evil. Verse 1, God asked Job, can you draw out Leviathan with a fishhook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as a bird? Will you put him on a leash for your girls? Job, can you capture evil? Will evil fear you, Job? Will you try and reach an agreement with it? Will he try and reach agreement with you? Will you be able to tame him? Put them on a leash for your girls. No, it's like telling your kids you've got this puppy and you come home and it's like Loch Ness Monster on a leash. That's what he's describing here, isn't it? What's God trying to do? He's getting Job to think of evil, to think of the Satan, and to say to Job, can you control that, Job? Verse 8, lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. We're saying just the sight of him, you're just flattened. You're so scared. Verse 10, no one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before him? Try and capture him, Job, and you'll remember. You'll never try again. But Job, you need to see this. If Satan is this terrifying beast that no one can stop except me, if Satan is this terrifying beast that people look at and quiver and fall down as if dead, how much more powerful must I be, Job? Verse 11, who was first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole earth is mine. Behemoth is God's. Leviathan is God's. What we've seen throughout Job is that there's not this cosmic battle between good and evil. Yes, we live in a war zone spiritually. Forget that at your own jeopardy. But it is a war where the ending is sure and certain. We don't live our days in a spiritualized version of Star Wars with good and evil. What we see throughout Job is that God alone is the creator. Everything else is below him and under him and answers to him. There's a guy, Francis Schaeffer, Presbyterian minister, started something called Le Brie in Switzerland. He did really simple drawings. He used to always have this drawing where he'd say at the top, Creator. Thick line underneath, creation. There is one Creator, the triune God. Everything else is his creation. We saw back in Job 1 and 2, Satan can only do, the Leviathan can only do that which God allows him to do. This great Leviathan is on a leash. That far, but no further. And God goes on to describe in detail the power, the terror of Leviathan, the rest of the chapter. Let's look in verse 12. See his strength. Verse 13, he's untamable. Verse 14, no one can prize open his mouth. Think of when, you know, a dog takes something it shouldn't. You have to grab your pet dog, pull open its mouth, get it out, whatever it is. No one's doing that with Leviathan. Verse 15 to 17, impregnable scales. Verse 18 to 20, fire-breathing dragon, full of anger and rage and terror. Verse 24, no compassion. Heart as hard as stone. Verse 25 to 28, the weapons of man have no effect against them. 29 to 32, for Leviathan, violence, destruction, death. What are they like? They're like a spa weekend for him. It's like ointment. Rubs on. Does it for fun. Verses 33 to 34. Verse 33, on earth, there is not his like, a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. This is the Satan, this is the accuser, this is the devil, the one who is proud, and he is terrifying. And evil should scare us. But he is a creature answerable always to his creator. And Job drops to his knees, and all of his accusations fade away as Job is confronted the one who has the power beyond Behemoth and Leviathan. And so he repents. See, God is showing Job two things. How evil evil is. And his power even over evil itself. 42, verse 2, our third point here. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. See, Job always believed that God was sovereign. He always knew that God reigns, but now he knows it in a far more real way. You know, it's sort of like what the Puritan Jonathan Edwards used to say. It's one thing to know that honey is sweet. It's another thing to taste it and to know that honey is sweet. Friends, isn't that the testimony of so many of us in this room? It is one thing to know that God is sovereign, to know that God cares about us, to know that God loves us. And then we go through something horrific. And then we know, in a truer and fuller way, that God is sovereign, that God cares for us, that God loves us. It's not like we didn't know before, but now we know it in a greater sense. So too here for Job with God's sovereignty. And so in verse 3 and 4, Job says, what I said in chapter 38 was wrong. You are God and I am not. His accusation in verse 4, God, that was wrong of me to say that. I'm sorry and I repent of it. And so he does repent. In verse 5, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Question. When did God see Job? He's just said, now my eyes see you. So when did that happen? Answer. He hasn't seen God with his eyes, has he? Job hasn't seen the Lord like Isaiah did, that's what Richard mentioned earlier, or like Ezekiel chapter 1. Rather, the Lord revealed himself to Job through his word, and so now he sees God. Through his word. I've distrusted you, Lord. I have slandered you, I've said things which are wrong of you, but now that I have seen you, I was wrong, and I repent. I often say to folks that Sunday, it's like a weekly reset button, isn't it? You come to church on a Sunday, the first day of the week, and your heart, your being, it's realigned. The market day for souls, the Puritans used to put it. You come and you are fed, and your entire worldview is realigned, put back into focus again. We meet with the living God. We are realigned to rightly follow him and worship him. Also often say to folks that when we stare death in the face, when we stand at the graveside, when we stare at the coffin, when we see a loved one with more tubes coming out of them than limbs on their body, it's like a big, hard reset button. We are reminded in an even greater way of our mortality, reminded in an even greater way that our life is but a breath. We are reminded in a greater way of our sin, reminded in a greater way of how small we are. And that is a good thing to be reminded of. It is good to have a right knowledge of ourselves. Lord, show me myself. And a right knowledge of God. Lord, show me thyself. And that comes through God's word to us. God has shown Job evil, and God has shown Job his greater power over evil, and that is what's caused him to repent. Finally, the Lord shows his sovereign destruction of death and the Satan. So I wonder if you've ever met an animal before and has utterly terrified you. For example, I remember one time, Amy and I were in North Uist, parked down by the Macca, the key snapped, we had to come through a field full of cows. You walk up the cows, immediately they part. Cows on one side, calves on the other. And you go, this is not going to go well. Long story short, we were chased up this field. It was terrifying. Chased by a herd of cows up the cattle grid. They genuinely looked demented, the look in their eyes. It was scary. A little wooden fence. Man, if they wanted to, they were through that no problem at all. Perhaps you've met a dog before. You're walking along down the street, and all of a sudden a dog is growling at you from behind a fence. It came out of nowhere. Why is that dog scary? Answer, because it's not on a lead. Why were those cows scary when they chased us up a field? Because they were not on a lead. We are reminded in this passage that death and the devil are on a lead. They're on a leash. They are not running free and wild. They can only go and do what God permits. Friends, I hope that's a comfort for you this week. I think of, you know, a small sense of disappointment for us with the building we didn't get. What happened in Westminster, the evil there. All the bombing and fighting going on in the Middle East. Death and the devil are not running free and wild. They're on a leash. How far will God let that leash go? We have no idea. But even if it extends further, it's still on a leash. They do not reign free. In fact, what we see here in Job's response to this, it really is like a nail in the coffin to Satan. Remember what Satan said about Job back in the beginning of the book? He said to God, well, of course Job loves you, God, because he loves what he gets from you. Take all that away and he won't worship you anymore. But sitting on this rubbish heap in his agony, the word of the Lord has come. It has comforted Job. It's strengthened Job. And he's repented and he's worshipped. And he's proven the Satan wrong. God is in control of Leviathan. Whatever he allows the devil to do, ultimately God uses it for a good purpose. Doesn't feel like that though often, does it? Abortion up until birth, state-enabled assisted suicide. It can feel like Leviathan reigns. Why did my spouse have to die? Why is my child so ill? Why am I crippled with such dark thoughts? It feels like Leviathan reigns, but he doesn't. He's on a leash. And somehow God can use even wicked decisions at Westminster for good. How do we know? Because of Jesus. In Jesus, we have surety that Job did not have. In Jesus, we see that ultimately Behemoth and Leviathan are defeated. Look back at verse 33 of chapter 41. Key words, on earth. On earth, there is no one like Leviathan. And that is completely true when Job was written. But one came from heaven to earth who's greater than Leviathan by far. How do we know? We read it earlier in Mark 5. Think of Jesus meeting this man tormented by evil, possessed by so many demons, he called himself a legion. What was a legion? About 5,000 soldiers. Jesus comes to the shore, and this demon-possessed man comes running to Jesus, falls at his feet. No fight at all. Have mercy upon me, they say. They beg for mercy, and with a word, they leave the man, they enter some big pigs and drown them. With a word, Jesus dictates Leviathan, and at the cross, he defeats him. Leviathan described as what? King over all the sons of the proud. What's God rebuking Job for? For being proud. Job, who truly is the best of us, even Job in his suffering, began to side with Leviathan, began to act like him, began to accuse God, just like the Satan who is the accuser. In Ephesians 2, we read how we were once dead in our sin, enslaved to the devil, enslaved to Leviathan, enslaved to the prince of the power of the air. So without Jesus, Satan can say to God, look, if you need to punish me for evil, you need to punish them for evil. But the cross, Jesus says, I will take their punishment for them. We are saved by grace through faith so that no one may what? Be proud. So that no one may boast. Not only does God control Leviathan at the cross, he also defeated him. Colossians 2 talks about he triumphed over him. 1 John, he destroyed the works of the devil. Hebrew 2, he destroyed the one who's the power of death, the devil. The moment it seems that Behemoth and Leviathan triumphed, when the Son of God was crucified and died, was the moment they were defeated. For Jesus rose again. Leviathan put to open shame, Behemoth defeated. And so we are free now from slavery to sin, slavery from fear to death. Leviathan and Behemoth do not have a hold over you if you are in Christ. Yes, they might come for you. Behemoth will, but he's defeated. Leviathan will, but he's on a leash. We look to the cross and we are reminded that now every act of evil done against us will now be used for God's purpose. We can't see it, but this is the wonderful knowledge we hold to. Suffering and Satan do not have the last word. The book of Job did not end in chapter 2, nor does it end here halfway through chapter 42. The story goes on next week. Why? Because God always gets the last word. So everything that will happen to us, he will use for our eternal joy when we are free forever from Behemoth and Leviathan, free forever from death and Satan. And God will come and wipe every tear from our eyes. There are many things in this life we don't understand, but this is such wonderful knowledge, Job says. Where does that knowledge begin? Lord, show me myself. Lord, show me thyself. Let me pray. Father, forgive us, we ask, for our pride. Forgive us for the times when we go beyond saying how we feel, but begin accusing you. Father, what we read of in these chapters is terrifying, this picture of death, this picture of the Satan. But thank you that Satan is on a leash, something we see throughout the book of Job. Yes, he can inflict great, awful, wicked harm. Yet we know because of the cross, you will use that. It is never pointless. You can use all these wicked things for your glory and for our good. And Father, when we face evil, when we see evil, may we take comfort that it does not reign free, that it is on a leash. And so, Father, we repent of our sin. We repent of our pride. Father, we pray the same for our nation, that it too may repent. Repent of our nation's pride of thinking that we are God. Lord, help us to live dependent upon your grace, we ask. For your glory, Lord Jesus, in Gala, the borders, and beyond. Amen.